This is Steve. This podcast is all about making the gospel relevant to your life. That means discovering the good news of Jesus, no matter what you're going through today. This episode begins a new series called Red Letter Day, where we are investigating the five critical sayings of Jesus while on the cross. I thought it would be very appropriate for us to study this moment in the life of Christ as we run up to Easter, as we prepare our hearts for celebrating the resurrection. We're starting this new message series today called Red Letter Day, that's preparing our hearts for Easter. Easter is just 6 weeks away, and so for the next five of those 6 weeks, we're going to be looking at the five things that Jesus said on the cross. I think that'd be a really good way for us to prepare our hearts to celebrate the resurrection. And so today, as we start studying this, today I hope you'll be taking notes on your note sheet or digitally, because today the message, I planned this message in November, and God's worked this message into my heart in some big ways this week. And so I really believe this message is not what it was going to have been, but it's going to be a little different, and it's really on my heart, so I really hope you'll just take some notes and that you'll be able to use some of this later on, and you'll see why, because we'll get there. We're going to start looking at the first saying I want to look at this week, which is the one you just saw on the screen a minute ago. Matthew 27. At noon, darkness fell across the whole land until 3 o'clock. At about 3 o'clock, Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you abandoned me?" How does it get to this? How does it get to the point where Jesus, God in the flesh, feels abandoned by God the Father? How does it get to the point where God feels like God has left? And what does that even mean? Jesus is on the cross, and you know the story of how he came to be there. You've seen it portrayed on television, in movies. You know the story. You know that he had been betrayed by one of his own and taken, and they had that mock trial. And they accused him, and they took him, and they beat him. They beat him. They whipped him. One of the things they did was they whipped him, and you know what that looks like. You know they had... You know it's not exactly like you usually see it portrayed. You know that they laid him over a big stone, and they tied his hands down on the other side so that his back was all stretched out. And that's when the soldier stood behind him and used that cat of nine tails, you know, it's that whip with the multiple ends on it. And there's tied into that there are bone fragments and other sharp shards, maybe glass, maybe sticks, maybe rocks. And so when they're lashing him with that thing, he's not just getting smacked, he's not just getting hit, he's not even just getting cut. You know, when they hit him with that thing, those sharp shards dig into his flesh on his back, and as they yank it away, it rips the flesh right off his back. And I'm sure his back was just hamburger meat when it was all done. Later, they're mocking him, and I'm sure that they put that cloak on his back and patted it down really well. They put that crown of thorns on his head. They spat on him. They yanked hair from his beard. You know, they laughed at him just long enough for that blood to probably congeal some on that cloak before it was time to carry that cross, and they ripped that cloak off of his back just to get those wounds bleeding again, and then he has to carry that cross. No wonder he couldn't carry it all the way. And so he's carrying the cross, he stumbles, and they put the cross on somebody else, and he makes it up to the top of the hill. And that's where they drive the nails into his wrists and into his feet. They nail him to those pieces of wood, and they nailed him. I mean, they nailed him. They didn't just tie him up there or have a seat made for him. They nailed his body. And they hung him up. And there he hangs, suffocating. He's not bleeding out. He's suffocating. You know, so what that means is all of his weight, you know, is on his hands as he's sagging there. And in order to breathe, his chest is now compressed. So in order to breathe, he has to push up on those nails. He has to put more weight on those nails. And he has to rub that back against that rough wood of the cross just to get up and get a breath. Maybe a couple of them before he falls back again. And he's suffocating. And so that's where he is. It's been a horrible, horrible, horrible long time. And in Matthew 27, 37, Matthew, the apostle, tells us a sign was fastened above Jesus' head announcing the charge against him. It read, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Yeah, they announced the charge. Guilty for being the King of the Jews. And nobody reacted well. Right? The people passing by shouted abuse, shaking their heads in mockery. "Look at you now," they yelled at him. "You said you were going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days. Well then, if you are the Son of God, save yourself and come down from the cross." Matthew goes on in great detail to describe the religious leaders mocking him, the government people mocking him, the everyday average man and woman walking by mocking him, even the criminals on the cross making fun of him. He's been judged, found lacking, right? And the thing that they keep saying over and over again that you see him saying is, "You trusted God? Look where that got you. You trusted God? You said you were from God? Look where you are now. What good did trusting God do you?" He was accused with that charge. He was mocked and ridiculed. He was tried and convicted, and he was found guilty, so they crucified him. His sign said the charge. What does your sign say? Huh? I mean, you and I have each been judged and found guilty of something, right? There's someone or some organization or some group in your life that have found you guilty. You've been judged. And maybe you're a deadbeat. Maybe you're worthless. Maybe you have anger issues. You're broken. You're delinquent. You're addicted. Whatever the case may be, you've got your own charge against you. You've been accused, and everybody attacks you for it. It seems like everybody is against you. It seems like everyone makes fun of you, mocks you, and laughs at you. Right? Everyone is your enemy. And where is God? Where is God in all this? You were just trying to do the best you could. You were just trying to get along. You were just trying to make do. Where is God now? Now I know it's easy for us to sit here in church, and I know we smile and nod at each other. Oh, yeah, God will never leave us. He'll never forsake us. He's always with me wherever I go. Right? I know it's easy. But it's not Sundays. It's that long string of sleepless nights. You know, where you've gone night after night and the pain will not subside. You know, where the hurt doesn't go away. The loneliness, the sense of abandonment, it just gets stronger and stronger. And you're laying there awake hour after hour, night after night, and it's on you thicker and thicker every night. And you ask the same question that Jesus asked. You lie there alone, and you say, my God, why have you abandoned me? Why have you left me here all alone? Where are you, God? And you've listened to the judgment of the sign that's been put on your life. 1 week ago this morning, my mom and dad got their sign. Pulling out of the church here, they were hit by a truck going 65 miles an hour as they pulled onto the highway. When I found them, they were at the bottom of that cliff, upside down, behind the little houses across the road. Yeah, they went 350 feet from the impact site to their final landing spot, and I got to them upside down, hanging by their seatbelts. Took them about an hour to extricate them and get them on their way to the hospital. Right? After 60 years of faithfully serving God, after 60 years of trusting God, where did it get you? Where did it get you? What good did it do you? Where's God now? And they've been lying in hospital beds ever since then, barely able to move. They can't walk. They're beaten up bad. Bad. Dad's got more broken bones than Mom does. Mom has more internal injuries than Dad does. Dad's got a broken, fractured cheekbone, broken clavicle, multiple broken ribs, front and back, fractured sternum. They were shocked his sternum was fractured. They said it takes a lot of force to fracture your sternum. He had a broken leg, sheared like this. When they pulled him out, his foot just flopped. Put a rod in on Monday. He was bad, broken up bad. And he's 81. He's 81 years old. Mom, fewer broken bones, broken clavicle. She has fractures all up and down her spine and all over her pelvis. They kept her in the ICU for a really long time because of internal bleeding and because they could not get her heart to beat regularly. She had some internal things going on. Dad has been discharged from the hospital and has been put into a longer-term rehab center where he will be for weeks, we hope. And Mom is, she was in the ICU for longer. She spent a couple of nights now in a regular room in the hospital, and we believe she's going to get discharged into the rehab center today. So it's tough. It's tough on them. They can't hardly move, can't even go to the bathroom without help, can't do anything for themselves. Dad has to have someone shave his face, brush his hair. It's bad. It's really, really bad. And it would be easy. It would be so easy. Anyone would ask the question. During those long, sleepless, painful hospital nights, you know what those nights are like in the hospital. You don't sleep. They're coming in and out and in and out. There's people in the hall, and you don't sleep. It's painful. Every breath Dad draws is painful to him. It'd be so easy to ask that question. My God, why have you abandoned me? Where were you, God? I got 60 years in of serving you. I've devoted my life to serving you. Where are you, God? It would be so easy. But if there's one lesson I've learned from watching my mom and dad in this terrible situation, they've taught me that we only see a tiny part of the story, right? We only see a tiny spot. In fact, you and I, we get all caught up in the story, but the version of the story that we got caught up in, we get caught up in that little tiny, tiny circle of a story that goes around us. You know, and we think that this little bitty circle, this circle of momentary circumstances, the things that happen to us, how much money we do or don't have, how well we are or aren't, how good our family's doing, we think that's the story. We think the story is about us. But the truth is, we only know a tiny, tiny bit of the story. And the reality is, the story is much bigger and better than you and I can even imagine. The Apostle Paul told us a little bit about that in 1 Corinthians. He says, now we see things imperfectly, like puzzling reflections in a mirror. But then we'll see everything with perfect clarity. And all that I know now is partial. It's partial. It's incomplete. I'm not going to know it all now. I'm going through these terrible circumstances now, and it doesn't seem to make sense, God. 60 years in of serving you, why? But this isn't it. They, mom and dad, understand that their little circle is but a minute detail in an overall beautiful picture that God is painting of Him. It's not about you and me. It's not about mom and dad. It's about Him. It's His story, and it's an awesome, incredible, beautiful story. And we can't even comprehend it right now. Can I get an amen? We can't even comprehend that story right now. We don't get it at all. The prophet Isaiah relayed God's words to us when he said, speaking on behalf of God, he said, "My thoughts are nothing like your thoughts, and my ways are far beyond anything you could imagine. For just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." God's working on a whole different level. We're all focused on our little bitty circle of circumstances, but God's focused on a whole other level. His picture is bigger and better, and we don't know everything. We can't see it all. This is what it means to trust Him. You hear me? This is what it means to trust Him. It's trusting Him is knowing that it's not about my circle of circumstances, but it's about His much bigger picture. Everything around me, including my own life, is broken by sin. Everything is broken by sin. But God is remaking everything, drawing a beautiful picture of Himself. And he may just even be using my awful dark night to draw that picture. Do you actually believe that?
Yes.
Do you? Because it's tough to believe that when you get hit by a truck. It's tough to believe that. Because all we want to know is why. Why, God? Why? Why did you let the truck hit my mom and dad? But I got news for you. Your why may never come in this life. The why may never get there, because you and I, as long as we're here, we only see a little bit, a tiny piece of the puzzle. It's like puzzling reflections in a mirror. We aren't gonna get it. The why, it may never be answered for us here. So what do we know? What do we need to know? How can we wrap our minds around God's plan and how it works? Well, I've got four fill-in-the-blanks for you on this thing, and these four things are a little different from what I normally do. This time I want you to write them down like you normally would, but before you write anything, I'm going to show you each of these four things, and I want you to say it with me. I'll say it, and then you'll say it with me, okay? The first thing I want you to know is this. Here it is. God is good. Say it with me. God is good. One more time. God is good. Write that down. God is good. You know, even though mom and dad were upside down in the car for an hour, even though they're in the hospital today, God is good. Jesus Himself told us that only God is truly good. John tells us that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. James tells us that God is light and He casts no shifting shadows. There's not even a hint of anything but good in Him. God is good. He's good. And I'm so amazed at what decades and decades of following a good God looks like in someone's life. Because my mom and dad, you know, they're in pain. They're on the verge of getting into their home that they've been building for the last little while, that we don't even know how they're going to get in and out of that home at this point. They've been living in my basement. They are not going to be walking up and down those stairs indefinitely. They're in pain, and they've barely even seen each other since the car accident a week ago. And they can't even go to the bathroom on their own. Some would look at them and say, "Trust God? Right. If God's so good, why are you there? If God's so good, why did you get hit by a truck going 60 miles an hour?" But both of them realize that no matter how bad their circle of circumstances, that God is good. God is good. And you know what? Even if I've heard some people say that God was so good, He preserved their lives. He saved their lives. They could have died. Yeah, they could have died. But let me just tell you something. Mom and Dad, if they were here right now, they would tell you that even if they didn't survive the accident, God would still be good. God is good. And you should see them. They believe this so much that they, in the hospital, in the condition they are in, are smiling, shining, loving, praying, and encouraging examples of what it means to be a Christian. Everyone that comes in the rooms with them, they are sowing seeds for the gospel. They're praying for people in the hospital, and they're encouraging them to know Jesus. Everyone that comes in there has a chance to hear about Jesus. That's why they're there. They believe God is that good. Yeah. And that's not, we're not clapping because mom and dad are good. We're clapping because God is good. So God is good. Write that down if you haven't already. God is good. Next thing I want you to know is this. God is for me. Say it with me. God is for me. One more time. God is for me. Yeah. What was Jesus doing here in the first place? I know you feel abandoned. I know you feel alone sometimes. But what did Jesus do? God loved you so much that you were dying and going to hell. You earned that cross yourself. You earned the thorns. You earned the cloak. You earned the beating. You owned carrying that cross. You should have had the nails in your wrists and in your feet. Me too. But God is so for you. He loved you so much that He sent His Son to come here for you, to come here and take all of the punishment that you and I deserved. He is that much for you that He saw fit to allow His Son to go through this crucifixion so that you could have life, so that you could have freedom, so that you could live in His abundance. That's how for you He is. Jesus literally exchanged His life for yours, and He died on that cross so that you could live in freedom. God is for you. He's not against you. He's not off in heaven somewhere going, "All right, well, there you go. Sucks to be you. Let's see how this works out for you." That's not God at all. He's for you. He knows every little detail about everything going on in your life, and He is for you. And Paul says, if God is for us, who can be against us? Since He did not even spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, won't He also give us everything else? So, who dares accuse us? Who dares give us a sign of judgment? Who dares accuse us whom God has chosen for His own? No one. For God Himself has given us right standing with Himself. Who then will condemn us? No one. For Christ Jesus died for us and was raised to life for us, and He is sitting in the place of honor at God's right hand. And look at this. He's so for us that even though He's in the throne room at God's right hand, He is now pleading for us. He's for us. So, the beating happens. the walk to the cross happens. He gets hung up on that wooden cross in the daylight, and then it goes dark. It's daytime, but it was dark. I don't know if it was an eclipse. I don't know what was going on, but darkness came in the middle of the day. And it's after 3 hours of hanging on the cross in agonizing pain and 3 hours of darkness, that's when Jesus cries out at 3 o'clock, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me?" You've had your dark nights also. You've been through dark periods in your life as well. And you have felt like God has abandoned you. I can't even begin to pretend to understand the theological ramifications of Jesus feeling that God had abandoned him, that God felt like God left him. What does that mean? How does that work? I don't know. I mean, I tried to do a little research on it, and everybody's like, I don't know. The greatest theological minds of ever have said, I don't know. Like, I don't know. And they've written long passages in their commentaries and stuff about it just to end up saying, I don't know. I don't know how that works. But here's what I do know. I do know that God wrapped himself in flesh and came here for you. And he goes to the cross, and on the cross, all of my sin and all of your sin was heaped up on him. He became what you were so you could become who he is. He traded places with you. In fact, the way that Paul says it in 2 Corinthians, he says it like this. He says, for our sake, God was so for us that for our sake, God, he made him, Jesus, to become sin who knew no sin. He became sin who knew no sin so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So he literally becomes sin. That means that he becomes lying. Jesus becomes cheating. He became rape and addiction and racism and abuse and violence. He became all of that. He became sin, and God's presence withdrew from him. God turned his back on him. Now, I've heard it said by preachers that God turned away because God cannot look upon your sin. And you've heard me say this before. I'm going to say it again. Trust me. God is in no way threatened by your sin. God, it's not that God can't look on sin because he's threatened. It's because when he looks on your sin, guess what? You're threatened. It's not a threat to God. It's a threat to me and you. Our sin threatens us because God's presence with our sin, one has to go. Both can't coexist. God obliterates sin. And what God was doing here was simply stepping back because isn't judgment the same thing as the total absence of God? Isn't eternity in hell equal to absence of God? So Jesus is being judged for what you and I had done. God forsook his own son so that, next thing I want you to know, he could be with me. God is with me. Say it with me. God is with me. Say it again louder. God is with me. You're not alone. You're not abandoned. Jesus was abandoned so that you could be present with him, so that he could be with you always. That's what Jesus promised, right? He said, "I will be with you always, even to the end of the earth." You can go ahead and put that next one up. The writer of Hebrews says, God says, "I will never fail you. I will never abandon you." He's with us, always with us. My mom lying in that hospital bed knows this. She knows that even where she is right now, she knows that God is with her. She looked up at me just the other day and she said, "Man, when you're in church on Sunday, I want you to tell them one of my favorite verses. This is the verse I'm claiming. This is the verse I'm praying right now." My mom wanted you to see this verse. It's Psalm 30. And here's what it says. It says, "Oh Lord, my God, I cried to you for help, and you restored my health. You brought me up from the grave, O Lord. You kept me from falling into the pit of death." My mom wanted you to know that because she knows that God is only a cry away. He is with us. He's not far, far off. He is the one that restores. He's the one that rescues. God is with us. And that same passage goes on just a couple of verses later to say, "For his anger lasts only a moment, but his favor lasts a lifetime." And here's what I want to say back to mom. Weeping may last through the night, but joy comes with the morning. This is a little preview right here of the resurrection for you. This is why we celebrate Easter just a few weeks from now, because you may be going through the darkest night of your circumstances. You may have felt abandoned and alone because of the divorce, because of the job loss, because of the family breakup, because of the accident or the pain, because of the disease. You may feel like you're in your darkest ever moment, but joy comes in the morning. Jesus came and he took the darkness for you so that you could experience the resurrection power that he freely gives to you. It's dark now, but joy comes in the morning. Light always comes after the darkness. You can trust him. You can trust him that his plan is bigger and better. My mom and dad believe that so crazy, ridiculous much, that they actually believe, they have the audacity to believe that God loves somebody in that hospital so much that he saw fit to put them there so that they could rub shoulders with them and share Jesus with them. They actually believe that. So they relentlessly share the gospel with anyone they can. In the worst dark of their night. And I want to ask you today, is it possible that my mom and my dad are in hospital beds right now so that you would know that God loves you and so that you would know that he has a plan for your life, that he's for you and he's with you? Maybe the reason they're there now is for you. So I'm begging you, repent from your doubt. Repent from your fear and turn to him. Repent from your doubt and repent from your fear. Mom and dad did. What's your excuse? Turn your life over to him. Give yourself to him. And let him have you, because he's for you and he has laid it all down for you. And yeah, your circumstances today may look dark, but Paul reminds us in Romans that what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory he'll reveal to you later. What you're going through today is nothing. It's nothing compared to what he has for you. In Proverbs 3, it tells us to trust in the Lord with all your heart. Depend on him, not your own understanding. All you can understand is this little broken fragment of a piece. But he has a much bigger, much better picture that he's drawing with you in your dark, dark circumstances. Trust him. Give your life to him and let yourself go and let him have you. Last thing I want you to know, this is going to be the hard one. It's got a lot of words in this one. You ready? Here it is. This is what I always say. God's plan is always better than my plan. Say it with me. God's plan is always better than my plan. One more. God's plan is always better than my plan. Write that down. My hope is that you'll write all four of these things down, and when your night is the darkest, that you'll remember these things. When you are going through the worst circumstances of your life, you will say out loud that God loves me, that God is for me, that God is with me, and that God's plan is always better than my plan.